Elder David in the front row. Thank you. Today we will finish studying the second of two letters written by the Apostle Peter. So it's kind of a bittersweet day because we have spent the last 4 months studying Peter. And he has, although he has not written many of the Gospels or the letters, his have been incredibly meaningful and memorable. If you remember when we introduced, 4 months ago, we introduced 1 Peter, his first letter. He expressed his deep concern for these Christians in Asia Minor. So today we want to wrap up his writings, his second letter particularly, to probably most of the same churches. And he reveals his fatherly character in 2 Peter and expresses how much he continues to love and care for his flock. We don't really know how much time passed exactly from the time he wrote his first letter until the second. We could guess, but they may not. The Christians there may not have had a lot of time to absorb or to really get deep into Scripture. So Peter is very, very protective of these new believers because he knows how fragile their faith is. He knows how vulnerable they are. And when you're vulnerable, you tend to accept information that is not necessarily true or correct. So he wrote this second letter to really put some of these misconceptions and mistakes at rest. I titled today's message, Be on Your Guard. But I might have named it, How to Be Holy. But I thought that was a little bit presumptuous. But hopefully with that title, more people would be interested in hearing it, How to Be Holy. Because I think today we will investigate Peter's explanation of how to be holy. So let's open with a prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good and so faithful to us. You've been, for so many years, you have been with us and you have guided us through difficulties and through joys that this church has experienced. And what the apostles wrote and preserved in the Bible remains the truth and the foundation for our faith. We want to praise you and glorify you, Father, in our words and in our actions. And ask you to open every heart and every mind listening here to what Peter was sending to the churches for their edification and for ours. We pray for our AV system today as well, because last week we had some near catastrophes, but we managed to turn our chairs around and we heard the message loud and clear. So we thank you for that. Thank you for the ingenuity of our AV staff and for the preacher. Thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read today the last two verses of Peter's second letter to the churches in Asia Minor. I will read from A little bit different translation, the NASB translation, that is not substantially different from the NIV, which we're used to, but I prefer some of the vocabulary. Starting in verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unscrupulous people and lose your own firm commitment. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So after studying the Apostle Peter since April, we should have a sense of really how much he dearly loves the people he is writing to. He cares for his flocks and for the welfare of the churches in Asia Minor. In verse 17, he calls them beloved, which is a term that's usually reserved for family or close friends. But Peter feels this degree of love for his family in these churches. Another translation calls them dear friends. So that it's a term, these are terms of endearment. And it wasn't the first time that he called them beloved, because actually in his first letter, he used this term as well. So it expresses his relationship to the people and his relationship to God the Father. How he feels about these Christian brothers and all across Asia Minor. So he opens verse 17 with the word therefore. And when we see this word, it's kind of a trigger that something important is following. As my professor once said, when you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what is it there for? Then Peter says, knowing this beforehand. But we have to ask ourselves, knowing what beforehand? He assumed that they knew what he was about to talk about. So to understand what Peter is talking about, we have to go back to the beginning of chapter 3. So this is a good opportunity to kind of review what we've been studying here for the last couple months from Peter, 2 Peter. Peter wants to be sure that they understood the principles and the lessons that he sent them in his first letter, which was longer and a bit more, maybe a little more difficult to understand for most of these new believers. But what he sent them was critical to their foundation as Christians. So we'll go back to the beginning of chapter 3 of his second letter and revisit the fundamental Christian principles that he taught them. His first principle in verse 9 of chapter 3 is that the Lord wants no one to perish. And the verse reads, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. but everyone to come to repentance. Peter is encouraging these Christians that their perception of time is not the same as God's. God patiently waits for us to repent, but until we do, we cannot be saved. Repentance is not something that we are given. It's something we do. It's conscious choices that we make in our lives. You and I have to repent for our sins. As Peter told the men of Israel in the book of Acts, he said, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. Just remember that if we wait until we die or until Jesus returns to repent, by then it's too late. So that's why we make such an effort to teach people and to transform them, have them learn the gospel and put it in their lives. The second principle that Peter conveys in his third chapter is to prepare yourself for the day of the Lord. This is the 10th verse of the third chapter. And the scripture reads, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare." The Lord will return suddenly and unexpectedly, so the time to prepare is now. The Lord's return, it's pointless and impossible to predict the time and date of the Lord's return. It's pointless, it's not like packing for a vacation that you predict. We're not supposed to know the date and the time of his arrival. We have to prepare for it. You know, over the years, there have been any number of what some people call doomsday cults. And they have somehow attracted many, many followers over the years for different cults, different leaders. But somehow they have generated quite persuasive arguments that sound so much like Orthodox Christianity, but they might only differ on a few sentences here and there, but those sentences could be critical to a believer's salvation. You know, one I remember so well is a cult that I think was called Family Radio. Did anybody ever hear Family Radio? Not one. One person, yes. Okay. Family Radio sounds like a very benign program, right? Who wouldn't want to listen to Family Radio? But when you listen closely, it's just there's a lot of truth mixed in with a lot of the pastor's predictions. I remember when there were thousands and thousands of followers around the world. The head pastor was a man named Harold Camping, and he predicted that the rapture would take place. This is his most recent prediction, but he predicted it to be May 21st, 2011. And Camping's followers were so certain that this was going to take place because they put their trust and their faith in him, that what he said was true. Some people sold their homes, they liquidated everything on earth, as you might be also if you heard that Jesus was coming back tomorrow. You would lead your life a little bit differently for the rest of the day today. So Camping, when it didn't happen, Camping made some good excuses, and he had a very persuasive voice, which is how he generated so many followers for so many years, because he was a very elderly man. But his voice sounded like the voice of God, literally, if you imagine what the voice of God sounded like. Go to YouTube sometime and listen to Family Radio, Harold Camping. The problem in his case is that he preached the Bible but added his own personal interpretations and predictions. Another more recent example is the well-known radio and TV preachers promoting their own prophecies about a candidate for president of the United States, which is no less absurd, and claiming that this candidate was chosen by God. So we have to leave that decision up to each one of you. Is there any truth in that? So Peter's third principle is verse 11, chapter 3. Live holy and blameless lives while waiting for the day of the Lord. Live holy and blameless lives while waiting for the day of the Lord. If you look at the verse 11, it reads, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. This is a lesson that is critical if we hope to please God. But if we go back to Peter's first letter, he reminds us of what God told the Israelites, to be holy because I am holy. He said that in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44. But how do we do this? How do we know? How do we get holy? Peter had the answer, actually. And he told us to be holy in his first letter, chapter 1, verses 13. This is what he told the Christians. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. So being holy, holiness really boils down to three rules. Be self-controlled. Reject the evil desires you had before becoming Christians. And the third one is to have sincere love for your brothers. So remember, it's pointless to try to predict when Jesus will return. But for today and tomorrow, concentrate on being holy, being the best person you can possibly be, living a holy and godly life. Peter's fourth principle comes from verse 14, chapter 3. Live at peace with the Lord. Verse 14 reads, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. So, what is the key to achieving this peace with the Lord? We only have to look as far as the book of Romans. Chapter 5, verse 1. And Paul says very clearly, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the prerequisite to peace with the Lord is having faith in him and a relationship with him. To be spotless and blameless, which are two other requirements of peace with the Lord, takes a little more effort because it requires some effort on your part and mine. But it is achievable and is something that we can be working through as we live. So Peter's fifth principle comes out of verse 3 of chapter 3. To be on your guard against false teachers, because they will come. And if some of these verses sound familiar, it's because we've studied all of these already. But in order to understand what Peter was saying at the end of his letter, we need to kind of review and be clear on each one of these points. Verse 3 says, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers or mockers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. You know, the last days include the present day and everything since the time of the prophets. So the last days we've been in the last days for millennia. But what is a scoffer anyway? That's not a word that you use to criticize your buddies. I don't think, you scoffer. Another word for them is mockers. And it's really the same thing. And we see mockers a little more often in the New Testament. But mockers ridicule and criticize whatever they don't understand. Every generation has scoffers and mockers. And they seem to seem to believe that their purpose on earth is to poke holes in Christian values, Christian beliefs, Christian doctrine and theology. Back in Peter's time, one way to describe scoffers was Gnostics, people that said they believed that they had hidden information or secret information that others did not have access to. One classic illustration of mockers is at the cross of Jesus Christ. When the Jews said, if he is really the king of the Jews, come down from the cross, which was blatantly absurd, but it seemed like a good argument to the Jews and to the Romans. Many alternative churches have sprung up over the centuries, promoting their own theology. They can sound a lot like Christianity, but they differ in some critical ways. If we had a long weekend, I'd love to review a history of the church. I know you would too. In the 19th century, one that comes to mind is a prominent church that had theological precepts which were reminiscent of the Bible, but with just enough mistakes to make the Bible irrelevant. You're probably familiar with the Mormons, and I could give you a number of illustrations, but somehow, even though their theology is incorrect, erroneous, and dangerous, they've managed to attract thousands and thousands of followers around the world. So when we see other churches, other books that call themselves the Bible, how do we detect the truth from falsehood? Let's look at Peter's sixth and final principle that comes out of his third chapter. Don't be swayed by the cynicism of false teachers. God will answer their questions. Again, verse 4, that was a paraphrase, but verse 4 reads, they will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, they're saying, show us some proof. You're telling us something, but we need to see proof. So without that proof, we can't follow Jesus Christ. You can just hear their words and their cynical attitudes. Their sarcasm is tangible. So rather than joining genuine believers in excited anticipation of the day the Savior returns, some people only want to find fault with the schedule. This is what scoffers do. They nitpick. And Proverbs has a lot to say about scoffers. You might be interested in reading through sometime. The mocker or scoffer seeks wisdom, and finds none. But knowledge comes easily to the discerning. So how can we be those discerning people? How can we prepare for the day of the Lord, as Peter told us we should do? There's one word that really is the key. I'll make it two words. Get knowledge. Knowledge of the Lord. Peter reminds the readers of his letters the critical importance of knowledge. So knowledge begins with you and me. Do you read Scripture and listen to sermons with a sense of discernment, questioning the veracity of your teacher's comments? If so, you're on your way to understanding. If not, you'll be more easily deceived. There's a quote I like: continued growth in Christ is the best defense against deception. Continued growth in Christ is the best defense against deception. And second point of the knowledge need, the need for knowledge, is whoever knows that incorrect interpretation is dangerous will guard against it. Sounds like a proverb, but it's not. The question to ask ourselves here is this: if someone has to know the correct interpretations to guard against false interpretations, who does know? Who do we put our trust in? If there was an easy answer to this question, I don't think there would be 200 separate denominations in Protestantism in the United States, but there are. I would say the key is you and me. If every one of us makes the effort to study the Bible with legitimate resources and teachers, study not only what it says, but what it means, because that's really the key. You've taken the biggest step to preventing against false teaching coming into the church. So, to close, we always have to ask ourselves when we read the Bible, how is this passage relevant to you and to me and to our lives? It seems like everything Peter wrote matters. Not only back in his day, but now as well. Peter reminds us in his letters how God wants us to live. And isn't that foundational to what we want, what we do, what we strive for as Christians? In a bigger picture, what Peter was so concerned with was that Christians had to be prepared for the return of Jesus, whether he returns today or in 1,000 years. It shouldn't matter to you and me in terms of how we live our lives. Are you and I like scoffers who would say, I don't know when he's going to return, and I've decided it's probably not in my lifetime because 2,000 years have passed and he hasn't come, so why would he come now? So I'm just going to do what I feel like doing. Well, I recommend that you rethink that based on what Peter has taught us. The important point is that we believe the Bible, and the Bible very clearly states that Jesus Christ will return. So let's get our lives in order today and prepare for when he will return. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time today to worship together. We pray for your heavenly guidance every day for every person here. Help each of us to live every day in a way that pleases you. Guide us towards the day when peoples of the world can live at peace. A day when suffering and fears will cease. And the blessed day when Christ the Lord returns. Guide us in preparing for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.